Retired Navy Lieutenant Commander Steve Diamond says he saw the plane crash.
I was at the intersection of Genesee and Governor, saw a Hornet on low approach. Perhaps something was wrong, but not immediately obvious. But after it passed the intersection heading toward Miramar, I heard the and saw the pilot eject and the aircraft go down.
Two homes were destroyed and another damaged after the fighter jet crashed into a San Diego neighborhood. Military officials say the pilot ejected safely. A black conservative leader is blasting an Illinois congressman for demanding that the state's governor appoint a black person to fill Barack Obama's Senate seat. AFN's Chad Groening has more.
Body Rush is a black congressman from the Chicago area. He recently said it would be a, quote, national disgrace if Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich doesn't appoint a black to replace Obama, who resigned the seat last month to prepare for the presidency. Rush, a former Black Panther member, is collecting signatures on a petition he hopes to deliver to the governor by Christmas. Jesse Lee Peterson is founder and president of the Brotherhood Organization of a New Destiny. He thinks Rush's demands are outrageous.
Just imagine what would happen if Bobby Rush was a white representative trying to put in a white man in a position like this. They would call it racism. How are you going to determine what color the person should be rather than who is most qualified for that position?
Peterson says he is not thrilled that the leading candidate for the appointment is Congressman Jesse Jackson Jr., who Congressman Rush really wants to get the seat.
My personal belief is going to be Jesse Jackson Jr. because of his connection with his father and the control that Jackson has in Chicago. And also Jesse Jackson Jr. was part of the campaign of Barack Obama, a president-elect.
Peterson says it is going to be more of the same far-left representation coming out of Illinois. I'm Chad Groening.
Congressional Democrats have sent the White House a draft of a roughly $15 billion auto bailout that's expected to come to a vote this week. According to a draft obtained by the Associated Press, the measure would rush bridge loans to Detroit's struggling Big Three and put an overseer, chosen by President George W. Bush, in charge of monitoring and auto industry restructuring. The overseer could recall the loans as early as February if the car makers weren't doing enough to reinvent themselves and become viable. And if the Big Three didn't come up with suitable restructuring plans by the end of March, the car czar would have to submit his own blueprint to Congress for a government-mandated overhaul. An organization that conducts research on publicly traded companies has released a list of the most violent and sexually explicit video games. AFN's Ali Martin brings you the report.
The Timothy Plan is a pro-life, pro-family mutual fund group which only invests in family-friendly companies. Recently, the Timothy Plan released a report detailing the content of some of the most popular video games on the market this Christmas season. Art Alley is president of the Timothy Plan and says this is the first time the group has taken an activist role.
So much is at stake here on the next generation of our nation that are being programmed by these video games, and I don't believe parents have a clue what's going on there. They're so busy chasing the American dream of unlimited prosperity, they're not paying attention.
The report can be downloaded at timothyplan.com. Alley says even if parents don't allow their children to play the controversial games, they could still be supporting the companies through mutual fund plans.
There's about 35 companies that are producing these games. I will name the worst of the worst, Take-Two Interactive. These are publicly traded companies. I mean, Microsoft, CBS, publicly traded companies are putting this trash out there because it sells.
Among the worst video games were Grand Theft Auto 4, Saints Row 2, Bioshock, Fallout 3, Manhunt 2, and Crackdown. I'm Ali Martin.
And those are your top stories on American Family News. For more on these stories and for the latest news around the clock, visit onenewsnow.com. I'm Pete Shagman.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Thank you. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. If you go there, you can find Bible studies that we have done in the past. Our attempt with this program is to go through the Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. I've been criticized by many people for my Bible studies, and because I focus on things in the Scripture like the name of Yahuwah or the name of God, and they go, why don't you just say God or the Lord or Jesus like everyone else? Well, I do sometimes, and sometimes I don't. The whole purpose of this program is biblical studies. If you go to my website and you look up there at the top, it'll say Cross the Border, and it'll have my name. And then my title, if you want to call that a title, I don't have letters behind my name, you know, B.A. or B.S. and all that stuff, like some people do. Because even if I had those things, I would take no delight in being identified by them. Because most people, when they see those things, perhaps they're impressed. But I am not, because I don't even know what those things mean and don't care. The more letters you have behind your name, the more intelligent and important you are in the world. But so I just put biblical studies because that doesn't mean I know anything. That just means I'm studying. And part of studying is everything in the Scripture. I call it biblical studies. So if the study includes the name, well, I'm not going to exclude the name. And something that has been abolished more than 6,000 times throughout the translation of the Textus Receptus into English, well, that kind of begs the question, why? And we discussed a little bit of why. See, our Heavenly Father allowed this, and those who did it, well, they had their reasons too. But our Heavenly Father allowed it, I believe, to hide His name so that people would not be speaking His name. Because I would rather hear some pagan saying things like Jesus Christ and God damn than actually using the true name of the Creator in those epithets of profanity. Because that's what they become if you use the name. And that's using the name in vain. If you believe it is, then it is, whether it's really His name or not. So, you know, you condemned yourself by what you believe. But see, I know it's not His name. And so I believe that He's allowed these false names to rise up and these titles to rise up instead so that people would not, so that the pagans would not profane His name. That's what I believe, and of course I believe that Jeremiah supports that because he plainly says it in the Word that he was going to hide his name from Judah, that they would speak his great name no more. And when he was talking about his great name, he wasn't talking about the Lord, because that's not even a name at all. When he says great name and he refers to his name in the Hebrew, then he's talking truly about his name. And so if you're out there and you're a pagan, and if you say his name in vain, if you say hallelujah, but you're not really giving him praise, you're taking his name in vain. Isn't that taking his name in vain? If you're not really, if you say praise and his name, but you're not really praising him? Now that's truly taking his name in vain, and you see why. To keep people from taking his name in vain, he would hide it from them. But I will praise his name. When I say hallelujah, I know what I'm saying, and I know that I'm saying his name, and I really mean it. I really mean to give him the praise. That's right. And if I'm going to curse, well, let me curse in the name of a pagan deity, you know, or something like that. If I was going to curse, then let me do it not in his name. That's right. If I smash my thumb, well, maybe I should just say, oh, Buddha, or something like that, right? Yes, that's right. Anyway, a little humor there for if you can take it. Anyway, I love, you know, and don't get me wrong, I love the King James Version of the Bible. When I read some of the newer fangled versions, they lose all the poetry. They give it up. And why do they give it up? Well, they give it up because in order to get a copyright, they have to have a certain percentage of change in the text. So they're struggling really hard to change the text so they can meet the qualifications to get a copyright for their version of the Bible. That's just the truth about what's going on out there with all these newfangled versions. So they have to destroy the poetry. And I was thinking about that during the break, just how much I love just like chapter 46 of here, the poetry and the description of what's going on in the word of our Heavenly Father to these people through the prophet Jeremiah, and the poetry, the Psalms and the Proverbs, and how beautiful it is. And then when you read some of the newfangled versions where they have to meet their qualifications for a copyright, they have to change the text so much from not only the King James, which is public domain, but they have to also change it not only from the King James, but from the other translations that preceded it. So with every newfangled version that you get now, it's going to be even further and further away, because the qualification becomes much stricter, because you already have 10 versions preceding you that have changed the text, and you're running out of words to restate, you know, the original, the King James Version, which is public domain, if you catch my drift. Anyway, and I'm thinking, well, you know what, perhaps in the Hebrew, if I could speak Hebrew and understand Hebrew well, perhaps the Hebrew would be even more beautiful in its poetry and beauty than the authorized in the King James Version. Perhaps it would be. But to look at this as a great work of literature too is a valid thing, but it is so much more, because it would be the greatest work of literature that we have on the planet, because it is penned, you know, from the mouth of God through the hands of His prophets. Chapter 46 and verse 1, the word of Yahuwah which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish spears and put on the brigandines. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? That's a question. And their mighty ones are beaten down and fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith Yahuwah. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty men escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, and I will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Libyans that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of Yahuwah of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood, speaking of the sword. For the Lord Yahuwah of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm. O virgin, the daughter of Egypt, in vain shall thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. The nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. The word that Yahuwah spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdal, and publish in Noph, and in Tamphanes. Say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because Yahuwah did not drive them. He made them to fall. Yea, one fell upon another, and they said, Arise, and let us go again to our people, and to the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did not cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. As I live, saith the king, whose name is Yahuwah of hosts, surely, as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh, it cometh out of the north. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forests, saith Yahuwah, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hands of the people of the north. The Lord, Yahuwah of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh, and Egypt, with their gods, and their kings, even Pharaoh, and all of them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith Yahuwah. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith Yahuwah, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. So here we have the destruction of Israel and the punishment of those of Judah who fled there and worshiped false gods. And at the same time, he makes the promise to his people, the people that are called by his name, the ones he calls his servants. He says, Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. He says that he's going to save a remnant and bring them back into the land, and they will have a time of peace. And yes, he kept that promise too, because though Jeremiah was foretold and the destruction of Judah came, he also foretold the rebuilding of the city and the sanctuary, and he foretold the time of peace, yes, hundreds of years of peace that would come, where the people would dwell in the land in relative peace, though they were surrounded by pagan nations, but relatively a time of peace where generation could follow generation, leading up to that 69th and then the 70th week of Daniel. And that time came, and that time went, according to the word of the prophet Jeremiah here. Chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. So we just addressed the land of Egypt. Now he addresses the Philistines. So the word of the prophet against the Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith Yahuwah, behold, waters rise up out of the north. And every time you hear this, the north thing, of course it's referring to the armies of Babylon. And don't listen to these false prophets today who tell you the armies of the north is going to be Russia and Meshach and it was Moscow and all of that stuff. Because in context, here we have it, and most of the prophecies have already been fulfilled by Babylon. And there's no escaping. Who can argue with this? But if you take this out of context and you bring it to people today and you bring in the escapist, left behind fantasy prophecy of those Jesuit priests who came up with this futurist model of prophecy, of course, that to take the onus off of the Vatican being the beast of Revelation and the seat of the Antichrist, to take the onus off of themselves, they came up with these alternate theories of prophecy called futurism and preterism. Well, futurism is the one that has really caught on. There's only a fringe out there that they can hold to the preterist theory or the hyper-preterist theory, because there are two camps of preterists. There's a camp of preterists that believe, like I do, that Daniel's 70th week has passed, but they also at the same time believe that there's a future fulfillment and coming of the Heavenly Father and a future resurrection, where the hyper-preterists believe that the resurrection happened in 70 AD, and that's why I call them the modern-day Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a future resurrection either. Of course, I don't believe they believed in a past resurrection, but nonetheless, if you don't believe in a future resurrection, then I call you a modern-day Sadducee. But anyway, like I said, they're just a fringe. Most of the church is bought into the futurist interpretation. And then they have their prophecy that say that the kings of the north and the army that comes out of the north, and we keep reading about it over and over in Jeremiah. And of course, it's referring to Babylon in the time of Jeremiah. And when he says, I bring my people back out of the north, it's not talking about the return of Russian Jews in modern day. In most cases, that prophecy has been fulfilled. I believe that the only return of his people to the land of Palestine that is left is after the resurrection. And I believe that that refers to all of faithful Israel and Judah before the Messiah, and all of faithful Israel, including those that were grafted in before the Messiah and after the Messiah of the other nations. Because they are true Israel. They are truly the sons of Abraham, the seed of faith. All of those people from all times, whether they are of Israel or whether they are grafted in. Because that root, the root of Israel, goes back to Abraham before there was an Israel. And it goes back even further than that. It goes all the way back to Genesis, as it's recorded in the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis 3:15 or 17, somewhere around there, where we have the promised seed of the Messiah referred to as the seed of the woman. There's the root. That's where it begins. And so the seed line, and when the scripture said that Noah was found perfect in his generations, that means that he came and he was of a generation of men from the seed of Seth, or Shem, sorry. Is it Shem or Seth? No, it would be the seed of Seth, who took the place of Abel, whom his brother Cain slew. Then the seed came through Seth. So Noah was born of that seed line, and that's why he was found perfect in his generations. And there's another errant doctrine out there that some people believe that Noah was perfect in his generations because he was not of the seed line of the angels, because the scripture says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them wives. And then there's some people that say that that's angels. Well, that's not angels. That is the, because who are the sons of God? The sons of God are the people of God. What it means, what that scripture means, when that reference there, only means one thing, unless you can find it interpreted another way throughout the scripture. I can't believe. I can only believe what the scripture actually says, and that is the sons of God. It's changed their focus from the focus and obedience to their fathers, who would give them godly wives. They turned to the godless and started looking after the things of the flesh and started worshiping the creature more than the creation, as men do today. But she's good looking, I'm going to marry her. Men will marry a woman just because she's good looking, period. That's it. No other reason. And that's it. That's what they were doing, the sons of God. Those who were raised up of godly men started turning toward women for their looks. They started worshiping women and the form or the creature more than the creator. So that's another errant doctrine that is out there. And I was fed that line once and even believed it. But, you know, upon further study of the scripture, I have to admit that that's all speculation. And when you fall into speculation and you leave off the plain interpretation of the Word of God, and you start to hold the speculation, that you're more likely to fall into error. And if you do believe in a speculation, well, admit what it is. It's just speculation. Otherwise, you are falling into error because you're not being honest with yourself. And if you're not being honest with yourself, then you're not worshiping the truth. That's all there is to that. I know it's more fun, all of those other doctrines and speculations that spring up are more sci-fi like and spur the imagination and so much more, and it's all fun and everything. But you know, I can watch Star Trek too without believing it. So let's not allow fantasy to enter into our biblical doctrine. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going into a break. I'll be back in a few minutes. I would like to hear from you. Let me know what you think of these studies. Or if you have any challenges, please email me. You'll find the email link there. And be sure to put Nicholas or Cross the Border on the subject line.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing that. You can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have
for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate churched friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Listening to Cross the Border, and we're in chapter 47, another short chapter. Looks like in all probability we will finish up Jeremiah next time we meet. So we'll pick up here, and like I said, if anyone has any comments or anything, I would like to hear from you. My email address is posted there at the website. And if you'll put my name, Nicholas, or Cross the Border on the subject line, that way I can identify those emails out of the thousands that come in here. And then I can address your concerns. If you have anything, any information, any challenges out of the Texas Receptus, of course, I expect you to get out your e-sword. You go to e-sword.net and download the program there. And you can study these things out for yourself, and I would welcome it, because the fact is, I do want to be right. If I'm going to be on the air here and teaching and preaching out of the Word of our Heavenly Father and making comments, I want to be right about what I'm doing here, and it's a very serious thing to me. I don't want to be doing anything wrong. And if I find that I've done something wrong, well, I definitely want to correct that. If you can be helpful in that, then blessings to you, and your comments are welcome. So crosstheborder.org. Okay. We're in chapter 47 of Jeremiah, and I might as well just start at the top here, since I didn't mark where I left off. Another short one, seven verses. The word of Yahuwah that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith Yahuwah, behold, the waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For Yahuwah will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Captor. Baldness is come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will thou cut thyself, O thou sword of Yahuwah? How long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing Yahuwah hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. And, of course, the personification of the sword, and that is the sword of the Lord, or the sword of Yahuwah, against the Philistines. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 1, again, against Moab. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. Of course, these would be the cities of Moab and the Moabites. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue thee. And here you see, I see another thing that I see happening in America. You have no more praise. They have devised evil against it. What have they devised evil against? That there should be praise in the land. There shall be no more praise of Moab. No more praise of it. No more praise from it. They have devised evil against it. Against what? Praise. And what praises our God? What praises the God of Israel, Yahuwah? What praises Him more than anything? Why, obedience to His law and His word. Isn't obedience the highest form of praise? I mean, what is it if you go into a building and you sing praises and tears come to your eyes and you swoon in the congregation, but then you leave there and the first thing you do is continue in your idolatries. The first thing you continue is compromising every law of God for mammon. What is it? It's nothing. It's not praise. Without obedience, your praise is absolutely worthless. Yes, you may have an emotional feeling. You may swoon in the congregation. Tears may run down your eyes, but it's all empty emotion. It's all, and that's what they love to drive. The world loves to drive and control people by emotion. That's right. And that's why women and children rule in the nations that have been forsaken, that have forsaken Him. Because children and women are ruled by emotion. And that's why in a nation where He rules, the men will rule. Because they rule over their emotions. There shall be no more praise in Moab. They have cut down. O madmen, the sword shall pursue them. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madmen. Verse 3, a voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling the gates of destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonium, the enemies thereof, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy words, and in thy treasuries, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as Yahuwah hath spoken. Give wings to Moab, that it may flee and get away, for her cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doth work, that does the work of Yahuwah deceitfully. There we go. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Sounds like America. Sounds like the generation that I live in. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Verse 12, chapter 48. Therefore behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and they shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is Yahuwah of hosts. Yes, the king, whose name is, and it says in the authorized King James Version, the Lord. But is that his name? No, it is not. The king, Yahuwah of hosts, is his name. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him, bemoan him, and all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory, and sit in thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and espy. Ask him that fleeth, and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry, tell ye it in Arnon, that Moab is spoiled. And judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jeazah, and upon Mephaath, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth Diblathiam, and upon Kiriatham, and upon Beth Gamal, and upon Beth Meon, and upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. And of course, these were all cities of the Moabites and around about. And of course, all these cities were named after men who founded families that grew up. And these cities or these townships would be comprised of these families of Moab. And I recognized one there, Kirioth, because everyone knows about the man from Kirioth, do they not? A very famous character from the New Testament. The man of Kirioth? Yes, they called him. His name actually had a Hebrew name, and his Hebrew name was Judah. But of course, it was translated into the English as Judas Iscariot, which actually means Judah, man of Kerioth. So we recognize that city. Yes, Judas Iscariot is a translation, Judah of Kerioth, man of Kerioth. Because, of course, Ish in Hebrew means man. So if you have Iscariot, which is actually translated Ish Kerioth, which means man of Kerioth. So we know that Judah was from a city of the Moabites. How about that? Judas, I mean, let's get the name as it's translated to us, Judas. His name was really Judah, but he was a man of a city of Kerioth, a city of the Moabites. So we know where Judas came from. We'll continue here. And upon Kerioth, upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith Yahuwah. Make him drunken, for he magnified himself against Yahuwah. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. For was not Israel in derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. That's right, they were rejoicing in Moab. Apparently, that's what this is a reference here. They skipped for joy. You remember like those guys, the so-called Jews, that were dancing and laughing and having and skipping for joy because of the fall of the Twin Towers. And how about all of those Arabs over there in the Mideast that had a big party and they celebrated when they saw the Twin Towers fall? Well, that's the kind of thing that the prophet here, the voice of Yahuwah, is referring to through the prophet Jeremiah here to the Moabites, because they were gleeful when they saw Judah fall. So they skipped for joy. Oh, thou not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Even if we take joy in the destruction of our enemies, if we laugh and make merry at the suffering of others, even though they suffer for their own sins, it's a terrible thing. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, is not pleased with us. Yes, we are to mourn with those that mourn, are we not? Whether they're our enemies or not, because our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Yahshua, said, love your enemies, pray for them to despitefully use you, and especially in the time of their trouble. Because I would rather see my enemy repent and come into a saving knowledge of the Messiah than to take joy in his suffering and have him burned forever in hell, and perhaps even join him there. Now, to save one man from an eternal, or one woman, or one child from an eternity of suffering is worth a lifetime of riches, if you can save one. If I spent the next 50 years and only one man came to the saving knowledge of Messiah, and so that their soul could be saved from hellfire forever, if just one, that would make it worth it. That would be worthwhile. 50 years of my life for one, 50 years of ministry and obedience to my Heavenly Father to save one from an eternity, that would be worthwhile. That would be worthwhile. And I think we all should have that same attitude. That the only thing that makes us great in His kingdom is not the size of our ministry or how many people respond or how many we can chalk up as accepted the Lord, said the sinner's prayer this day or at this great event that we held in some great Colosseum where we emotionally moved the people to walk down the aisle weeping and repeat after me. Now, the greatest thing we can do is to live every day in obedience to our Heavenly Father, to have a true desire to do only those things which please Him, because we love Him, because He saved us from that eternal punishment. And yes, I hope that thousands will come by the work that my Heavenly Father is doing from my obedience to Him. And I can't take credit for any of it. because I realize that if only one comes, and I do this for another 50 years, and perchance one, two, very few come, it will still be worth it, because those that come will be saved forever. And forever is a mighty long time. It certainly is. So never think that I can't do enough. You just be obedient day to day. You just be obedient, and you leave the results to Him, because they are His. We are His servants. He doesn't really need us, but it pleases Him to work through us. Our Heavenly Father works through His people. It pleases Him to work through us. I'm grateful for that, because I know He doesn't need us. He could save us all without using any one of us. But somehow that doesn't make sense to my spirit. Somehow it doesn't make sense to Him either, because obviously He doesn't do things that way. He uses these vessels of clay for His purpose and to serve His purpose and to bring salvation and good news to those whosoever will listen and whosoever will come and partake of the bread of His flesh and the wine of His blood. Jeremiah chapter 48. Where did I leave off? Let's see. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. That's chapter 48 and verse 28. Verse 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogance and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. You know, I read these words and it makes me fear for America. Is not America just like Moab? Are these words not fitting to the land where we dwell and many of the nations throughout the earth that trust in their riches? And the riches of America have been taken and been spread all over the earth. And America has been stripped, has been raped of her infrastructure and her riches. And those riches have been spread all over the nations. And see what's going on here. Oh, it is so much like the time of the downfall of Judah. So much. America has become the greatest debtor nation. It's going to catch up. It is catching up. Unless these people repent. And I don't see. But He will save a remnant. He will save those that are obedient out of the land. And we'll see what will be. I don't know. I don't believe that Yahshua, the Son of God, is coming back in the next 7 years. I'm just going to be frank with you. As my study of the calendar is such that I believe that we're going to see many of the things that happened in Judah, many of the things that happened in the nations round about, it's all coming round about again. It's America will be punished, and so will many of the other nations. And, you know, who is America's Babylon? As Babylon was Judah to Judah, who will be Babylon to America? Well, will it be the Chinese? Will you be able to flee? Or will you be so engaged in idolatry when the word of Yahuwah comes, when His Holy Spirit starts to minister and says, flee here, go there? Will you have ears to hear? Will you be listening? Well, if you're engaged in idolatry, if all you can say is, oh, I can't give up the benefits of idolatry. I can't quit my job. I can't leave my money. I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, I'm worried about my children. Will you just continue in what you're doing and pursuing the things that you're pursuing? The mammon, the idolatry, the liberty of licentiousness? Or will you hear Him? Because, you know, He can save us wherever we're at. But if you're not obedient to Him, you're going to be taken. Just like all of these people in Judah and all the nations about. Yes, our Babylon is coming, America. I believe we have several hundred years for all of these things to play out before Yahshua, the Son of Man, sets His feet on the earth when before he strikes the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image, Mystery Babylon in the feet, and shatters it to pieces so that it is driven away like the chaff drives away, like the wind drives away the chaff from the threshing floor, so that there's no more place found for these governments of men. I believe we have several hundred years. Yeah, that means we have a lot of work to do now and for our children and for our children's children. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'll see you next time. And as always, forever, in everything you say and do, hallelujah.